now are we the sons of God. He hears our every prayer, His help is always there, and even everlasting life is ours to share. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Forevermore we'll be the sons of God. Behold the love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. God so loved, He gave His only Son to pay the price for sin. Sons of God, forever we became when we believed on Him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. He hears our every prayer, His help is always there, and even everlasting life is ours to share. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Forevermore we'll be the sons of God. Behold the love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God.
Announcement about the women's registration, or is that handled already?
It's already handled.
Oh, it's already handled. Oh, good. Okay. Well, then you two can be dismissed. Thank you. God bless. You may be seated. Thanks, Kathy. Thanks, Joylynn. Hey, is that announcement about downstairs for 20 minutes, or after the fellowship, or?
It should be immediately after the teaching.
I thought that's what it said. Well, that would, Kathy was right as far as children's fellowship goes, so I'm going to cut them down. I'm going to be Solomon and cut it down the middle, okay? The giveaway downstairs is going to be for 20 minutes. It's going to last 20 minutes, but we're going to start 10 minutes after this fellowship closes. That'll give our children's fellowship folks time to wrap up. So 10 minutes after we close, you've got 20 minutes to do a supermarket sweep and grab whatever is would bless you down there, okay? And also, you know, I wanted to remind you, Men's Weekend, man, oh man, what a topic, you know, and especially for men. It's interesting that we generally get more women at the Women's Weekend than men at the Men's Weekend, and there are a variety of reasons for that, but this one in particular, on Living Grace, let me put it this way. If any of you men are ever challenged to find your value, your personal value or lack of value in what you do or in what you have, then you need what we're doing on this weekend, okay? I'll let you decide whether you want to be there or not, but if you ever are challenged, I'm sure most of you are way above that, if you're ever challenged, you know, in this world that doesn't put any pressure on men, to find your identity, your self-worth, your value in what you do or what you have, be a good place to be on that particular weekend. So that's all I'll say, but registration's still open today, isn't it? Yes, good. Well, somebody mentioned to me that last week's teaching sounded like an extension of those teachings on doctrine I did a couple months ago. And, of course, they're right. I mean, you know, I think pretty much everything I've taught since then and probably everything I teach you for a while is going to be an extension of those teachings on doctrine, because really, as I made the point I made over and over and over and over in those four teachings, is that, you know, there is such a thing as a Christian life. There is such a thing as living in a way that pleases God, but it doesn't spring from rules and regulations. It springs from know and believe in God's word, you know. And for example, last week we looked at, among other things, we looked at some kings in the Old Testament. And, you know, one of the points I made is that, you know, God never calls these kings evil kings or bad kings, but we often do. And the point, of course, the point wasn't that God never calls anybody evil, you know, but the point was, why do we so easily call them good or evil or bad when God doesn't? That was the point of the teaching, you know. There are those things and those persons in God's word that are called evil. But what was curious to me is, when God never says these guys are bad or evil, how can we do? You know, that was the point. You understand? How can we do? And again, I think the reason is because we like to look at life in those terms. There are those evil people out there somewhere, and then there's us, the good people. Where the reality is, if you look at God's word, what God seems much more concerned with, and what it really gets down to, is not good people and evil people, but people who believe God and people who don't. You know, if we want to be perfectly honest, it's bad people who believe God and bad people who don't. And that really, what's the difference between a Saul and a David? But when push came to shove, one chose to believe God and the other one did not. That's really the distinction that God makes. I think that's uncomfortable for most people because we'd like to believe that, well, you're just kind of born good, and if we just keep on doing things, no stress, no strain, we'll stay good. But the Word of God makes it so clear that no, a life that's glorious to God and a life that magnifies God and a life that accomplishes God's purposes, that's within anybody's hands if we choose to believe His Word. Oh, you see? And you know, from a scriptural perspective, there's the real distinction between people who believe God and people who don't. And by the way, when I talk about believing God, most of you know, but for those who aren't as familiar with the scriptures, there's a difference between believing in God and believing God. You know, you encounter a lot of people who ask, do you believe in God? Yes, I do. Do you believe in Jesus? Yeah, I do. You know, they believe He was around 2,000 years ago. They believe there's someone up there or some force up there. But believing God is something much more specific. You know, believing God means learning God's word and then deciding in any given situation, I believe what these words say, which often involves also saying, and I choose not to believe something else. You know, that was the case with some of the, like King Jeroboam that we looked at last time, right? It was simply a matter of, he was very clear on what God said, but he chose to believe something else. And this is really, when it comes to God's word and when it comes to people in God's word and people in our lives as well, this is really what it comes down to. You know, very few people who choose evil do so because they think they're choosing evil. Now, in the movies, they do. You know, you got Spider-Man, and then you got the evil doctor, whatever he is. And he just somehow was born different from the rest of us, where he, you know, just wants to, oh, what kind of evil can I do today? If you look at God's word, and honestly, if you look at life, very few people ever choose evil knowing that they're choosing evil, you see. I don't want to hear that because that cuts a little too close to home. I'd rather believe that those evil people were just sort of born that way. They always, and they like evil. If there are such people, they were formed by their choices in life. Okay? But those who do evil things, speak evil things, perform evil things, move evil things, are people just like us. And the evil that emits from their lives is a product of their choices. I think most of us would rather not hear that, because that means on any given day, any given situation, my life is up for grabs, isn't it? And yet that's the truth of God's word, but that's also the great hope of God's word, that no matter how bad of a mess I've made of my life and the lives of everyone around me, I can still choose God's word. Oh, do you understand? And that's the great issue. I keep using this word issue. We're going to get to that in a minute. But if you study God's word, and then if you look at lives around you, you see that some of the greatest evil did not come from someone choosing evil. It came from someone choosing logic, choosing tradition, choosing experiences, choosing feelings, and depending upon those things to carry them through. And what resulted from those choices was evil. All too often, people are either ignorant of God's word or they value God's word so little that even after making those choices that result in evil, they make the same choices all over again. You've seen it. There are great examples in God's word, but there are just as many examples in our lives. You know, you look at King Saul, who was such a disaster, such a tragedy, because he started out so wonderfully. You know, he started out as the man God picked as the best possible king for Israel. How can you do better than that? You know? So he wasn't just this, you know, guy that God picked to teach Israel a lesson. He was the best possible man. And yet you look at King Saul, and one thing that comes up time and time and time and time again was his concern to keep people happy. You know, his concern to keep people happy. And when push came to shove, when it came to the choice between here's what God clearly says and here's what's going to keep people happy, Saul chose the latter. He chose the latter. Not too different from a lot of people today. You know, sad to say, there are many ministers out there who know God's word and they're afraid to speak God's word. Because even though they love God's word, one thing they love more, or one thing they need more, or crave more, is keeping people happy. How is that different from Saul? Well, it isn't at all, is it? You know, you read about, you know, and again, some of you may not know the Old Testament, but I think you'll get my point here this morning regardless. And those of you who do know the Old Testament are going to get my point very particularly. Remember the priest named Eli? He was the guy that really taught young Samuel about Revelation at a time when Israel desperately needed somebody to rise up and walk with God and speak for God. And my question is, why did God have to have Eli teach it to Samuel? Why couldn't Eli do it? Well, one reason at least that you see about Eli is that when it came to obeying God, that was all well and good, except when it came to his family. You know, his sons were absolute marauders in the temple of God, and Eli could not be spoken to on that topic, could he? You know? He could have been the man, perhaps, that God called Samuel to be, but in at least one area, something was more important to him than the command of God. What he was instructed by God to do regarding the behavior of his sons was very clear from the scriptures. But somewhere in Eli's thinking, this word of God applies to everything except when it comes to family, because after all, you know, family. Oh, do you understand? These people we look at in God's word, and it's so easy to brand them with, oh, bad people, and then there's the good people like us. Really, are people just like us, faced with the same kind of choices that we're faced with, you see? And choosing some standard other than the word of God. This is, oh, turn to Luke chapter 6, please. This is such a crucial lesson, and it comes up all through God's word. One of the places it's addressed very clearly is by our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 6. I just was reminded of another incident. A friend of mine was trying to help somebody who, in fact, it was a family matter, and someone in their family had been affected by something very, very deeply and very hurtfully. And he was exhorting that person to do what the Word of God says. And they said, well, but you don't know how I feel. And he said, I know exactly how you feel. But you know what I feel like doing? And he said, yeah, I would feel like doing exactly what you feel like doing. What I feel is not the issue. The issue is, does God tell us to act upon those feelings? Or does God tell us to act upon His Word? You know, God says things like, overcome evil with more evil. No. So, perhaps somebody does evil to you, and you feel like returning that with more evil. Of course you do. You know, the point isn't that you're the only one on earth who feels that way. The point is, despite those feelings, I remember, oh, wait a minute, this feels really right, but my Father, who loves me, who knows more than me, says that if I respond to evil with more evil, it's not going to bring a satisfying or a pleasurable result. So I'm going to do what He says. So the issue isn't, you know, I don't feel what you, I don't, you don't understand what I feel. Well, of course you do, because we would feel the same things in similar situations. But what do we choose as our basis for action now? That feeling or the Word of God? That logic or the Word of God? That tradition or the Word of God? See? And it all gets down to one thing, really. And that's what our Lord Jesus Christ addressed here in Luke chapter 6, among many, many other places. Oh, let's start with verse 39. It says, He spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall in the ditch? You know, at another place in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Matthew, I believe it is, he talks very pointedly about the Pharisees, the religious leaders, being blind people who are trying to lead others. So it would be wise for those of us who think we're leading others to make sure we're not blind to begin with, right? Because the blind can't lead the blind. They both end up in the ditch. The disciple's not above his master, but everyone that's perfect shall be as his master. Why beholdest thou the mote or the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the beam, you don't notice the telephone pole that's in your eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that's in your eye, when you yourself don't behold the beam that's in your own eye? You hypocrite, cast the beam out of your own eye, and you'll see more clearly to pull out the mote that's in your brother's eye. And, you know, we laugh at this, and it seems odd, but, you know, again, very true to life, because it's not so much about these, you know, two races of men, the evil ones, the black hats and the white hats, the evil ones and the good ones. It's about those who believe God's word and those who don't. You know, now some have never heard God's word, so they have no choice in the matter. Others hear God's word and for one reason or another reject it. But either way, it's two ways of leading life. And just the fact that I can see where you're not believing God doesn't guarantee that I can see where I'm not believing God. In fact, oftentimes that's the case, because it's much easier to see where you're not believing God than to look at where I'm not, because that hurts. That hurts. You know, you're someone else. It hurts to look at my life and recognize where I'm not believing God. It can be painful. But boy, it can be delivering as well. You know, because, I mean, one of the reasons we do the Outreach House, they're not here this morning, but when they hear this on the CD, they're all going to nod along. And some of you who've been in Outreach House in the past are going to nod along. One of the reasons, not the sole reason, one of the reasons is being in that Outreach House puts you in positions where things come out that you didn't know were there. Because many of us live lives that are so guarded, so protected, that have such clear boundaries, that we never get to those points of extremity where those real deep things come out. You know, we've got the luxury in our culture, most of us, of living in such a way that, boy, you get to sleep before you get too tired. You get to eat before you get too hungry. You have a place to sleep at night. So those extremities of life can be avoided, and you could come off like a pretty good person. That Outreach House puts you in situations between the the town you live in, the devil who hates you for being there, the people you encounter, and the people in your own home, well-meaning believers. Boy, you could be challenged in all kinds of ways you've never been challenged before. And things will come out of your mouth and come into your mind that might shock you. But where did they come from? They didn't come from the ozone. If they came out of you, they must have been in you to begin with, right? That's one of those great things about the outreach. Now people say, oh, well, that's just stress-related behavior. Okay, great. What does that mean? What does that mean? It simply means that you've so disciplined yourself that it takes stress to bring out that bad stuff. But the point is still, if anything can bring out the bad stuff must be in there. Well, I like to think of myself as a very tolerant person, and I just, you know, well, it's nice you like to think of yourself that way, but when push really comes to shove, are you? Are you tolerant? Are you loving? Are you all those things that you'd like to picture yourself as being? I'm not saying you're not, but that's one of the things I love about the Outreach House. It puts you in situations where, again, sometimes you surprise yourself, don't you? But the great thing is, once that comes out, you know what I can do? I can bury it again so that nobody ever finds it for the rest of my life. I could, but you know what else I could do?
Confront it with the Word.
I can confront it with the Word of God and then genuinely and legitimately change it. See, this is why Jesus Christ said in another place in the Gospels, he talked about it's not that which goes in a man that defiles a man, it's that which comes out of a man, which puzzled me for a long time. But, you know, basically he was addressing the Pharisees who said that they were, you know, they were defiled by the way they ate, not washing their hands. His point was, it's not the externals that defile us, what you do, what you say, how you dress. It's what you put in your heart. But what you put in your heart will certainly influence those externals. And that's what the rest of this teaching goes on to say. Let's look at it. Verse 43. For a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, nor does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree is known by its fruit. Of thorns, men don't gather figs. Of brambles, a bramble bush, they don't get grapes. And look, here it is. Look at this. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is good. An evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, it says, his mouth speaketh. So specifically here, talking about words. But it's true in other ways as well. If you turn to Proverbs chapter 4, please. What a remarkable statement. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart. Two great things communicated there. And one is that the good things, if there are good things issuing in your life, they come from the heart. And the other great thing that verse tells us is if they're in the heart, it's because it calls them the treasure of the heart. What is a treasure? It's things that you things that you gather, right? Things that you accumulate because they have value to you. What truly has value to me, I'm going to accumulate in my heart. And that's going to influence what comes out of that heart. If all I'm seeing in my life is evil, but I got a good heart, I really love God. Well, you know, maybe you need to go in the Outreach House and find out, because if our Lord's right, that which is issuing forth in my life is simply a product of that which I've treasured in my heart. Proverbs 4, one of the great practical verses in all of the Bible, I believe. Proverbs 4, verse 23. It says, keep your heart, keep your heart. Well, why is it going to run away? No, it means to guard it, to guard your heart, to guard your heart, okay? Guards, you really have guards for two purposes, right? Keep things in and keep things out, right? Keep things in and keep things out. It says to guard our heart, guard our heart, guard our heart. Why? Because out of the heart, it says, are the issues of life. This is one of those great words that has kind of lost its saltiness in our day and time. It's lost its impact, this word issues. You know, we talk about, well, Claire has issues. You know, which means that, you know, she's got things, peeves or something, things that bother her. No, an issue is something that comes out of something. It issues forth. Remember, there was a woman with an issue of blood. That didn't just mean she didn't like blood. No, there was blood coming out of her. Okay? The issues of life, the issues of life. What a great word. Out of the heart come are the issues of life. In other words, my entire life issues forth from what's in my heart. You think of the heart as the lake, and the rest of my life as the rivers that go out of it. See, if the water is stinky in that river, it's coming out of a stinky lake. You're never going to fix it until you clean up the stinky lake, right? You understand? Issues. Out of the heart are the issues of life. Oh, what a fantastic revealing truth about things in our lives that we would like to change. People say, well, that's just the way I am. Oh, what a cop-out. It's the way we are. Maybe it is the way we are, but it's the way we are because of what we've treasured in our heart. If we don't like the way we are, we can change the way we are by treasuring something different in our heart. And that's where, as they say, the rubber really meets the road. I don't like the issues, but I like the treasure. You understand? I love this tradition, even though this what it produces in my life is not good fruit. Am I willing to let go of the tradition because God says to, and then enjoy the fruit thereof? Whatever that closely held thing might be that in the depths of my heart is more valuable to me than God's word. That's the tough part. God tells us the mechanics of it. If you will change this, it'll change this. Oh, do you understand? And yet so many people, even knowing that, when it comes right down, but I just can't let go of this thing because I love it so much. Even though the fruit of it has made their lives miserable and self-centered for 20, 30, 40 years. Very simple. Very simple. Now, is it an overnight change? No. If we want to change what issues forth, can you do it in a day? Not necessarily, because treasure's accumulated over time, right? But we've got all the ammunition we need, you know? And the great thing is, within the church of God, you've got people to help you with that. It amazes me sometimes that when believers are in their most dire need, that's the time when they say, well, I just need to handle this by myself. Oh, you idiot. You want to take 30 more years than necessary? If you're in dire need, first and foremost, it's a need of the right kind of treasure in the heart. What better situation to be in than to be around people who are going to share that treasure with you, right? Great example, again, of how something I have to have, even though it's hurtful to me. See, out of the heart of the issues of life, out of the heart of the issues of life. One of the great examples of this, of course, is what comes out of here. You know, words. There are many other issues of life, if you ever study it, you know, things that come from the heart. Believing comes from the heart, and fear comes from the heart, for example. But one of the things that is maybe most clearly illustrated as to what comes from the heart is right here. One of the best barometers of what's in my heart is what's on my lips, what's in my mouth. You know, Proverbs is a great place to study that. We don't have the time this morning, but boy, Proverbs is full of truth regarding words. Sometime get out your concordance, just look up the word lips, tongue, and mouth in Proverbs. And there alone, you'll find so much practical wisdom regarding what these things are and where they come from and also what they accomplish. You know, let's look at one of those. It's in Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. Forgot all about this one until a minute ago. But it's a good one. Proverbs 18:21. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. 18:21, did I tell you? Oh, you're just looking at me. Okay. Death and life are in the power. Oh, isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And yet, that's the truth of God's word. Every time I open this, I can give one of two things. But it also says, they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof, which really is, again, a restatement of what Jesus Christ said about the treasures, you know, that what's going to come out, ultimately, as much as I want to help people, give life to people, give life to people, give life to people, if what's in my heart is not the Word of God, then what I'm going to give people is not going to be life. And what's in my heart is there because I love it. See, that's, my words are a great indicator of what I truly love. See, now some of us who really want to love God more and love His Word more, that's a great barometer. When I think back on what did I say today? Sort of like going in the outreach house, just, you know, carry around a little recorder for a day if you want. What did I say today? It's a good indicator of what's in my heart. Therefore, a good indicator of what do I love? Do I talk about people all day long? You know, well, it's just words. Well, I would beg to differ with you, just words. This verse alone tells us death and life are in my words. I think you might recall it was words that put the heavens and the earth together, right? So just words. It was words that you believed that got you, that gave you eternal life. So words are pretty doggone important, and they're a great reflection of what's in the heart. It says, they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Should make tremendous sense to you, okay? If my words reflect what's in my heart, and let's say what's in my heart is life. So you're getting life as I speak. You're getting life from me. What am I getting? Obviously, I'm getting the fruit of that as well, right? Because it's not just words, it's a reflection of the heart. If what's in my heart is life, then I'm getting this, I'm receiving that which I treasure in my heart, I'm receiving the fruit of. When I start speaking, you receive the fruit of it. If what's in my heart is the things of the world, then I'm receiving the fruit of that day after day after day. You just get a piece of it when I speak to you. If what's in my heart is God's word, then I'm receiving the fruit of that day after day after day, and you get a piece of that when I speak to you. Oh, do you see how this works? God is so good to explain this to us, and of course there are plenty of people out there, well, it's much more complicated than that. It's really not. It's really not. See, the heart is where it all begins, and the heart is where it can all be fixed. Maybe the greatest place in God's word that I'm aware of that explains how this relates specifically to words is in James chapter 3. You want to turn there? Good. Stress-related behavior. Still thinking of, somebody tried that on me the other day. Stress-related behavior. Well, so, all that means is that it took some stress to bring out what was really in your heart. It's still the same truth, isn't it? Oh, I saw a great example not too long ago in a particular fellowship, and we were talking about, actually it was a fellowship we had here, and we were talking about some of the great truths about the body of Christ and the unity of the body and the love of the body, some of that great Ephesians 4 stuff. And we closed, and boy, everybody was so blessed. And I saw three of our young men, not to embarrass you young men, you're wonderful, but, and I won't say who they were, but they're out front talking about the one body, and boy, isn't that great, how we love each other, and we help each other, we put each other before ourselves, and how that whole works with, and as they're sitting there talking for 15 minutes, this one little girl is carrying these boxes through the front door, right past them, to the trunk of her car, goes back and gets another load, through the front door, to the trunk of her car, and meanwhile, they're talking, boy, yeah, we love each other and we help each other and we, you understand, those words maybe hadn't gotten all the way down yet, had they? You know, you understand? When they get all the way down, I notice things like that. Not only is my tongue affected, My eyes are affected. Everything about me is affected. James 3, it really reiterates the points we've already looked at, but let's look at it quickly at least, because it puts them all together so wonderfully. Let's start with verse 2. In many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, it says we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. And also the ships, which, though they're so great and are driven of fierce winds, they're turned about with a very small helm, a very small rudder, wherever the captain wants to go. Oh, two great examples, right? Big old horse, a little tiny, but it turns them wherever you want to go. That little rudder in the ship is what it's compared to. Even so, the tongue is a little member, but it boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Doesn't really communicate, but the word matter here is the word for forest. The word for forest, how great a forest a little fire kindleth. Then it communicates, doesn't it? You know, you ever see these forest fires or hear about these forest fires? Huge, devastating fires that were started because somebody tossed a cigarette butt or somebody lit a match or some, you know, what does Smokey say? That's right. He's right. Well, the same thing's true with the tongue. See, isn't that a great comparison? This little thing can cause this conflagration. It can do it spiritually as well, can't it? See, that's the tongue. So we've got to change that tongue. We've got to change that tongue. Well, that's therein lies the rub, folks, because it says the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature. It's set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and birds and serpents and things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed to mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. So thanks for coming today. No, you know, this is God's word. This is true, isn't it? Can't tame the tongue. Can't tame the tongue. Oh, you can chain the tongue if the motivation is strong enough. You know, you're going for that job interview, George. It's, I'm not going to cuss. You can get through, okay? But have you really changed anything? No. You know, I've often used the example of a man-eating tiger, okay? Let's say we bring a man-eating tiger over to your house, but he's all chained up, okay? Is he tame? Take the chains off and find out. You see, hasn't been tamed, has he? He's been bridled, he's been chained, he's been restrained temporarily, but his basic nature is still the same. That's the problem with the tongue. It says the tongue can't be tamed. The tongue can't be tamed. The tongue can't be tamed. But what can be tamed? The heart. And the tongue only reflects what's in the heart. The tongue only pours out what's in the heart. The tongue is a slave of the heart. And I can reach the heart. See, I think Psalm 119, any of you guys remember this from Children's Fellowship? Thy word. Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. So can I hide the word in my heart? Will that tame my heart? Will that change my tongue? That's the way it's done. That's the way it's done. Sorry, but that's the price we have to pay. Well, I like what's in my heart. Okay, well, then you've got to live with the fruit of it. And you've got to live with the damage that your life does to everyone else. See? Oh, man, we've been looking at places like Proverbs and James, but does this relate to the church? My goodness, how many ways it relates to the church. Have you ever read Ephesians 4 that talks about now that we understand the doctrine, now that we understand that God has made us to be one body, members together in that one body, members in particular, but one body, how we are to behave towards each other? I challenge you to go home and read that list in Ephesians 4 And you might be surprised at how many of those things that we are to do towards each other get down to words. A lot of them. A lot of them. Let's see. So how does this relate to the body of Christ? Oh, in every way whatsoever. If I am truly viewing you as God describes you and describes our relationship and describes the eternity that we have together, that makes a dramatic change on what I want to impart to you. But wanting isn't enough. It's got to be a change, you see. Well, I remember as a young believer, I used to just kick myself like crazy because so many times these things would come out my mouth about people and situations and negatives. And I didn't mean to give poison to other believers. I wanted to love other believers, but every time I opened my mouth, poison came out. See? I hated it. I would spend nights sitting up, you know, kicking myself for, why'd you say that about, you know, that, all that did was put that in someone else's head and they should. And boy, I tried and I tried and I tried to change. And you know what I was doing? Trying to tame the tongue. And finally, one day, somebody caused me to realize that, oh no, you're going to keep saying this stuff as long as this is what's exalted in your heart. And hey, fact of the matter is, what's exalted in your heart is what people are doing and not doing and how they compare to you and how they don't compare to you, because that's what's coming out of your mouth. And the only way that you're going to change that is to put down those idols and put on God's word. And lo and behold, works pretty good. But it takes knowing, and then it takes the doing, you see. And again, for those of you who, I think most of you know, when we talk about speaking God's word, it's not like those, you know, awful, irritating people who just, you know, how you doing today? Oh, John 3:16. Yeah, there's nothing Christian about that. That's another attempt at taming the tongue. That's totally not what we're talking about today. Oh, you see, you know, again, another great example, and maybe some of you have experienced this, when I was a young believer and I'd be with other believers who were just speaking these great truths of God, and so clearly from the heart. And some of those things involved verses of Scripture, but many of them didn't. But it was so clearly something that was godly coming out of their mouths. And I wanted to be a part of that so bad, so I would be racking my brain thinking of some verse that somehow tied into something somebody just said. And then I'd say, yeah, it's just like that verse in Matthew. And, I'd feel pretty good for a bit. Then everybody kind of look at me and I'd realize, man, whatever it is they're talking about, it's nothing. It's nothing like that verse in Matthew. And any of you ever go through that? It is so blooming awkward, isn't it? And it's not, nobody was trying to exclude me. It's not like there was a secret language and they were trying to keep me out. What was excluding me was my heart. I didn't have enough of the word in my heart yet for that word to be flowing out of me. So I felt like a stranger. You ever feel like that at teen camp? Like first time you came, everybody's talking, and you kind of like, what planet is this? It's so foreign to so many of us. But it's accessible to any of us. And actually, it should be the language of every Christian. But it's not attained by taming this. You'll never tame it. You'll never tame it. You'll never tame it. You've got to decide, I want to change this. Or get honest and say, I never want to change this. And I'll live with the fruit thereof. One of the two, you see. I'm so far off the notes right now, so give me just a second to try to catch up with myself, if you would. Oh, yeah, let's go to Titus chapter 1. Here's the part I'd rather not bring up, but I'd be a poor minister of Jesus Christ if I avoided it. So here we go, Titus chapter 1. You know, There are two great reasons for knowing these truths about words. Even things like death and life are in the power of the tongue. One is certainly so I can begin to bear the fruit that I want to bear, right? But the other thing, you know, sadly but essentially, is that we recognize life when we see it, and we recognize death when we see it in the words of others. I neglected to take you all the way through James 3. But if you keep reading in James 3, you see that it culminates in God talking about two kinds of wisdom. And he doesn't say there's one wisdom of God and the other one's just kind of neutral. No, it's very clear in James about two kinds of wisdom. One is godly and the other is earthly, sensual, and devilish. One is godly and one is ungodly. One is life and one is death. One is help and one is poison. He didn't say one's godly and one's neutral. So sorry I neglected to read those verses with you, but they're there in James 3. If you keep reading where we left off, you'll find them. And that really is the issue, see? And it's important for me as a believer, particularly in the Church of God, not just to learn how to change my heart so that my words will build up, my words will edify, my words will help, but also to recognize the words of others so I know who's speaking for God and who's speaking for the devil. Because unfortunately, people, if you read the Word of God, anytime a work of God is occurring, there are going to be those around it with other words. It was true of Nehemiah when they were building the wall, remember? It was true of Hezekiah when they were endeavoring to trust God and defend the city of Jerusalem. Remember the words? Hey, you know. It's always going to be true, and certainly you can read about it in the first century church in the book of Acts. There'll always be those around with other words. And they're not always threatening words. Sometimes they're very loving words. But what they always are, one of our believers pointed this out to me the other day. I thought it was so sharp. What they always are is divisive words. No matter how sweet they are or sour, no matter how loudly they're delivered or softly, when all is said and done, what those words will always be is words that divide. Divide the church into two groups, us and them. Good guys and bad guys. The ones who really see and the ones who don't really see. The ones who really love and the ones who are too concerned with doctrine to love. It'll always, always, always divide. And that's not of God. That's evil. It's so essential that you and I learn to distinguish the source of words based on something other than how nice the person is, how long I've known them. You understand? Because all of that's incidental. Hearts are up for grabs. No matter how long I've known you, you could speak something to me that gives life, or you could speak something to me that gives death. If I accept everything that you speak to me because we've known each other so long, oh goodness, I'm not only threatening my own life, but the life of the church as well. See, just as we need to be vigorous to take those words that are of God, and they're earmarked as being of God because what they have in them is what God says. We need to be just as vigorous to reject, and sometimes forcibly reject, those words that are clearly not of God. Obviously, the only way I can do that, folks, is if I know the doctrine, right? If I know what God teaches. We're going to do dealing with the adversary in a couple months. One of the great things you learn is the best way to recognize the counterfeit is get really familiar with the genuine. You understand? If I get familiar with the counterfeit, all the counterfeiter needs to do is change the counterfeit. And then I'm back to square one. But if I know the genuine, inside and out, and you show me a counterfeit, I got it. See, I've got to become, for my own life, for the life of those around me that I love, I've got to be familiar with what God says. So that when that sweet person says, you know, Andrew, you and I are probably the only two people smart enough to understand what's wrong here. There's us, and then there's those other guys that I've got to know the doctrine well enough to know that no matter how close of a friend that person is, what's coming out of their mouth is representing one of two gods. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who, or the God of this world. Oh, do you understand? Like I said, I didn't want to have to teach this part, but I'd be a bad minister if I didn't, because God tells us these things about words and what they reflect, certainly for the benefit of our own lives, and give us the ability to help others to grow up into Christ. But there's also going to be times we need to recognize the other kind of words. See, and that's where the greatest defense, like the greatest defense is a good offense. It's true. You know, in the book of Jude, you could read about when things were going so badly. And all this, all these abuses and all this evil and people coming into the fellowships and saying terrible, divisive things. And he never says, fight against them, contend against them. God's message continually to us is contend for the truth, contend for the faith. See, the stronger I am in that, and the stronger the church is in that, then the less we're going to be affected by those other words. And folks, if you look at the history of the Christian church and great, wonderful groups that have arisen believing God's word mutually, when they're destroyed, they're always, 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 always destroyed from within. Always. See, not from those unbelievers coming down the road with torches saying, we hate you believers, we're going to burn you down. Now, there's some groups that have been destroyed like that, but those who speak and stand for the true God, you look at the history of your church, they're never decimated by from without. It's always from within. Any great movement of God is begun with true words believed, and any great move of God is ended with false words believed. You see? And that's why it's so important that we need to be intimately familiar with the true words so that we can recognize further true words, but we can also recognize the false ones. Titus 1 talks about that. Man, are we off the page today, but that's nothing new, I guess, for a Sunday morning, is it? Titus 1, verse 9. I think you're familiar with this verse. It says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. This is a little awkward in the King James. A gainsayer is somebody who speaks against or speaks contrary to. In this case, it would be somebody who speaks contrary to the word. Okay, why would we want to exhort them? I don't want to exhort them, do you? Hey, good job, keep it up. No, I don't want to exhort them. You want to exhort them? Okay, good. I wasn't sure there for a minute. The problem is just in the King James. It's actually two things, that by holding fast the faithful word, we are able to exhort, and we're able to convince or convict or show up the gainsayers. So who would we be able to exhort? The believers, right? But the others, those who speak against, if we are holding fast to the faithful word, it gives us the ability to in essence, show them up, to show, oh, they say they're speaking for God, but here's what God says. I can show it to you. You see, the more we hold fast the faithful word, the more we're able to do that. And it says another few things here that are very powerful and instructive in these situations. Look at this. It says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Thank God, you know, we've evolved from the first century, and that doesn't... No, same's true today. As long as there's a devil and devil spirits, there's going to be people susceptible to them who fit in this category. And the devil just loves to get them in the church. In their day, it was especially those of the circumcision, but that, like I said, the counterfeit can change constantly, right? The devil can change his issues constantly, but his motives never change. But look at this. Speaking of these vain talkers, these gainsayers, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things that they shouldn't for filthy lucre's sake. It says mouths must be stopped, and I bring this up because it's a tremendous point. It's a tremendous point. And I remember years ago, where's Wayne? Remember we looked at this years ago, and it was so enlightening. It says their mouths must be stopped. And the word stopped is muzzled. Okay? And I think when we think of something being muzzled, the first thing we think of is maybe a dog. Put a muzzle on so he doesn't bite. Or even putting a muzzle on something so it doesn't make any noise, right? Okay. And that's a wrong concept, really. You know, because if God's word's right, I can't keep the gainsayers from gainsaying. I can't keep the evil speakers from speaking evil. I can't, okay? Because the devil's still God of this world. There's a day coming when those who do that are going to be dealt with, but not by me. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, right? I will repay. So when it talks about muzzling those who are speaking evil, it's not talking about, you know, that, boy, if you're going to hold fast to the truth, they're all going to get convinced too, and nobody's going to speak evil anymore. No, that's not going to happen. But what I can do is keep them from feeding. Oh, do you understand? If the doctrine is taught, if the doctrine is loved, if the doctrine is held and the doctrine is shared in the church, then that gainsayer comes along. There's nobody to bite, nobody to feed on. See? Because the church is standing together on the doctrine. And maybe the newer ones, you know, it's sort of like yaks. Thank you so much. You know, I haven't thought of that example in years, but here it is. You know, you know what yaks are? You know, big old hairy mammals of some sort. But what's significant about them for this teaching, I think it's true, is when they're attacked by wolves, the yaks gather around in a circle with the horns out. And they keep the babies in the middle where the wolves can't get to them. And then the horns deter them. It reminds me of this verse in many ways. You know, that the newest person in the church may not be totally armed with right doctrine. They may not have on the whole armor yet, but you can. I can. See. And then when those wolves come in to try to steal them, well, we meet them with the word. We meet them with the word. And they soon discover there's no one to feed on here. So the church can resist. The church can stand. The church can be strong against the attacks of the adversary. But we've got to realize that strength isn't going to come from programs. It's going to come from each individual realizing, for my own life, for the life of the church, for the glory of God, I need to steward what's in my heart. And the benefits are going to redound to me, to my family, to my fellowship, to all those around me. And it's also going to enable me to stand more sharply and more wisely against those things that the devil would throw in my direction or in the direction of those who I love. Oh, do you see? I guess I better wrap this up, but it's such an essential topic. And again, as I said, opening up, our words are really just one example of how the heart affects all the issues of life. But it's maybe one of the most obvious examples. You know, sometimes in other things we get a little unsure. Well, I'm not sure if I'm believing or not. I'm not sure if I'm afraid or not. But I could sure be sure of what came out of my mouth just now. You understand? So one of the great gauges of what's in my heart, like again, I think the outreach guys will say amen to this. You get in situations where you say things that you never thought were in there, but they were. Well, praise God. Now you know that they're in there. Now you know you've got some more feeding to do, some more building to do. So although words are just one example of how the heart affects all of life, they're a great and pointed example. And again, within the church, a very significant example, because as small as people make words to be, sticks and stones will break my bones, words will never, oh, you want to bet? How many of you have been damaged by words spoken to you from people? Yeah, me too. I've got some damage that may never go away in my life because of words. Words will never hurt me. But hey, words of God that are true, that have power in them, can have the same or even a greater impact on your life, on my life, and on the life of the church. Let's close in Isaiah 50. There are a bunch of other verses I want to take you to, but I think that's the one I want to take you to. No, it isn't. Let's go back to Proverbs. I hate it when I get to the end and I've got to choose. It's like, which of your children do you want to take to Disneyland, you know? If that makes sense. Proverbs. I'll tell you what, I'm going to take two of them to Disneyland. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. Oh, look at this. Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. But look at this. Verse 23 says, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. So if I want the kind of words that are pleasant words, like honey in a honeycomb, how do I get them? By putting that honey in my heart first. See, by putting that honey in my heart first. Perhaps put even more clearly in Proverbs 22, and that's where we'll close out. Oh, this is so great. Verse 17. It says, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge, God says. For it's a pleasant thing. If you'll keep them within you, they shall withal be fitted in your lips. All we need to do is make sure we keep that word within us, and it'll be fitted to our lips. Read Isaiah 50, verses 4 and 5 sometime. It's a great one. It says the same thing in essence. That, boy, those times when we need the right words, if we do the job of keeping that word in our hearts, the right words are going to be fitted in our lips when and where we need them. To help ourselves, to help others, to stand against the adversary. Oh man, God's word talks about how our speech as believers should be with grace, with grace, with grace. How in the world are your words going to be full of grace if my heart isn't full of grace? You know, if grace isn't a living, breathing reality to me, how are my words going to impart grace to others? But the great thing is, folks, it can be. It can be. It can be. So my point today isn't to get you totally focused on words, but more so to use words as a very clear and simple example of what's going on in the heart. Just like some things are better examples of believing than others because they're outward and easy to be measured, so are words. You know, if vile and hurtful and angry things are coming out of my mouth, sorry folks, but something's wrong with the heart. The good news for the believer is I can change that. I can change that. How much of the world and how many of us have spent years and years trying to correct our behavior and we fail? And if only I could find the right program, though, and then that guy comes on the infomercial, well, I've succeeded with thousands of people. I could succeed with you, too, in whatever that endeavor might be. And we try and we try and we try and we try, and the flesh goes back to the same old patterns that we hate. See, there's an answer to that. And that's God's answer, and that is quit working on the doggone flesh and let's do some maintenance on the heart. And that will show itself in my words, in the wisdom of my decisions, in the friends I choose and the people I avoid, in what I do with my spare time and what I do with my work time and what I do with my family, in every area of life. And if we believe that God's word is truly good and blessed and fruitful, then what else would we want in our words, in our lives, in our families? Right? So please consider this week. Certainly words are a good gauge, but more importantly, consider the heart and how key the heart is to all these things that we would like to change or that we'd like to change in others. It's very simply done, but it needs to be faithfully done. And sometimes it means taking down a few idols that I've treasured up till now, but the fruit in your life and mine is well worth it, okay? Sure love you all. Thanks for coming today. Kathy, what are we closing with?
Number 122, He is worthy.
Oh, good. Can I get my Bible back?
Yeah, you can.
Okay, thank you.
I'll get a song with me. Number 122.
You had a birthday this week. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Yep.
29.
So,
you're laughing. Gee.
They're just happy for you.
Yeah.
Okay, yeah.
Number 122, He is worthy. We'll sing it through twice.